Good morning. That was like three people. Let's try it again. Good morning. Thank you. I'm not Adam, so I'm not going to judge you on how you do things. So thank you for that. I appreciate the welcome this morning. So you don't have a listening guide. We got the text this morning. I said listening guide just didn't get picked up or whatever. So I was relaying that to our sound guy, my dear friend, Mike Andrews. Said, hey, no listening guides. And they said, well, he just gives them permission not to listen. What a jerk. So if you have your Bibles with you, we can mark up some text in your Bibles, or if you have a notepad or whatever with you, that would be great. We're in Colossians chapter 3, so if you want to pull that out while we kind of get started here, that would be great. How many of you make New Year's resolutions, just by show of hands? How many of you do that? Is there some of you do that? Some do, okay. I, for one, I'm not a New Year's resolution guy. I feel like if there's something I want to change, it's like, I'm going to fail at this, so there's no reason setting it all up and writing it down. I'm not going to do it because I expect to fail. So maybe my resolution should be try not to fail or have a positive attitude about these things, but it's just not something I've done, not something I even really am planning on doing this year. My wife and I have set some goals, and there's some things that we're going to do with a little game that we're going to try, but I don't know how long it's going to last. My sister did a couple years ago. She set a resolution to not eat chocolate for a year. Why? Like, why would you do that? And so when we found that news out, because I have two sisters, my youngest is the one that set up the no chocolate thing. So my other sister, who's between the two of us, and then my wife and I, made it our goal. It was our desire for her to eat chocolate. And so we would tempt her as much as possible with, please eat this chocolate. And we would hide it in things, like, did you know there's chocolate in that? And, you know, so just the idea of New Year's resolutions. Where we were coming from with Christmas 3 days ago, to now coming into the new year, celebrating what Christ has done for us, and then starting over brand new, there is something nice about a new year, beginning things fresh, beginning things new. I'm going to start over. So there is some good there. I pulled off of Wikipedia, forgive me, but I found a list of popular goals. I just want to read through these really quickly. Maybe you can resonate with these. Improve physical well-being, improve mental well-being, improve finances, improve the career, improve education, improve yourself by being more organized, reducing stress, taking a trip, volunteering to help others, get along better with other people, make new friends, spend quality time with family members, settle down, get engaged, get married, have kids, try foreign foods, I'm not doing that, pray more, be closer to God, and be more spiritual, and then the last one is be more involved in sports or different activities. That seemed crazy to me. Like, we need more things to be involved in. We're busy enough as it is, but that was the list. I found it interesting, though, that here on Wikipedia that it is a spiritual goal of ours. It is something that I think we all desire on some level to be more spiritual, right? I mean, as we come to this year, it's like, okay, this year I'm gonna do it. This year is going to be better. This year I'm going to fix this thing. This is the year that sin that I've been fighting for years, this is the year that it goes away. This is the year that I begin doing devotions on a daily basis. This is the year. And so we play this. And I think if you're with me on this, this is something that we all desire to do, right? We all desire. We always have this inner working that wants to have more, wants to have a deeper relationship, wants to be more connected, wants to be more disciplined. Are you with me on this? Is this, just by a nod of the head, is this something that's I feel like it's a common thing that we can all stand on. Well, I also, in this, there was a 2007 study that said men are more likely to achieve these goals if they set kind of small goals throughout the year. So instead of losing weight, it's lose 1 pound. And then lose another pound, so small goals. And it actually said, which I found very funny, was that that women will succeed more when they make it public. So when they tell people, this is my goal. My sister, I think she did make it. She made it significantly far, if not the whole year, despite making it public. My wife and my sister and I did everything we could to completely destroy her goal of not eating chocolate. But I find this idea to be a common ground for all of us, that we want to clean ourselves up, we want to fix ourselves, and we would agree. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul was talking, and he said, you know what, the idea that you can fix you, this self-made religion, this man-made religion, that you can fix you, that you can stop doing things based on your own willpower, that you can fix it, it seems to have value, but it actually has no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. If you look at the last verse of chapter 2 in Colossians, It says exactly what I just told you. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. So you can work at this thing, you can fight this thing, but you are not stopping the indulgences of the flesh. Another pastor would say, you're fighting sin with sin. My pride is going to beat my lust. My pride and how I appear is going to beat my jealousy. Well, if you put two different sins in the ring to fight each other, ultimately sin wins, and you're still stuck struggling with sin. So Paul says this, that these are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And where we will go today, he's going to explain to us what it is that will stop the indulgence of the flesh, the thing that actually does work. But we find these four verses in between. This is what you're trying to do, and this is what the Christian life looks like. But if we don't understand these four verses today, what will happen is we'll start hearing, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Put on this, put off this, put to death, therefore, this. And when we get to that, if we don't understand what has already happened because of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at these things as, okay, I've got to do this. If I do this, 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 and this, I'll have it. When in fact, those things are what we do in response to the good news that Jesus Christ has set us free. Okay, so that's my goal for you today, is to understand what Christ has done for you, where you are, that you have been positioned to pursue him. That you've been placed in a position, in a spot to pursue him, and that he's done the work for you. And that, yes, there is this tension between wanting to do more, but there's also this really great news that he's already done it. And so we can pursue him, we can come after him. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to spend some time kind of going in a different order here this morning. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's go to verse 3. And in your listening guide that does not hear, you would have the notes that say it's a matter of life and death. Or it's a matter of, if I could flip it, it's a matter of death and life. And I'll explain why I would like to flip that. If you look at verse 3, it says, for you have died. Now, Paul is writing to people. Paul is writing to people who are breathing, who have blood coursing through their veins, who are very much alive. But why on earth would Paul say to them, you have died? Wouldn't that be an odd thing to do, to write a letter, expect them to respond to it and to act upon these things that you've written to them, and you begin with, you have died? Now, if you've come to church and you've been to church for a period of time, you might understand what he is actually talking about here is the old you, your old self. What was once before Christ, that person, you, have died. So the old you, the one that the Bible describes as being alienated from God, hostile in mind toward God, an enemy of God, rebellious to God, committing treason against God, that you has died. And so it is a matter of death. That old version is gone. You see, as a young man, and really growing up through church, I went to church my whole life. And I was in high school, and I was thinking, you know, I need to make this commitment to Christ. But I'm not yet ready to give up the bad deeds. I know eventually I'm going to be a good person. And so my mind was so confused, because I thought that Jesus came to make bad people good. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ when I'm ready to start doing good things and to be totally good. I want to kind of do my own thing for a while, but then eventually I'm going to give my life to Christ and I'm going to start doing good. But isn't that our mindset, that we think that God came just to make us from bad people to good? And what I was so mistaken, and when it finally hit me, it was like, it has nothing to do with about bad to good. It has everything to do with being dead and being raised to new life. Jesus came to bring dead people life, to give them life, to raise them from the grave. The Bible would describe you and I before Christ as being dead in our trespasses, completely encompassed by sin, unable to get out of it on our own, could not crawl out of the grave on our own, and Christ came and breathed life into us. So Christ came not to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And let's keep reading in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's the next part of that. So your life is hidden. And if you understand what that's talking about, that God has clothed you with Christ, that God has placed Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his spotless, everything that's good about Christ, he's placed on you. You are hidden in him. And so what we already have here from verse 1, we have that you have been raised, that you have died, you have been raised. That's in the past. But now in the present, your life is hidden. That is great news. So whatever you have struggled with, whatever you have wrestled with, whatever junk is in your past, it's in the grave and it stays because you've been raised. That old you is dead. That old you is in the grave. That Christ has brought you out of that grave. He has rescued you from that, and it's there. So whatever you've got in your life, whatever junk that you might be working on or thinking about or whatever you've struggled with in the past, it's there in the grave. Christ put it there. He has victory over sin. It's in the grave. You've been raised to new life. But now we have this present tense that your life currently in Christ is hidden, that when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's perplexing to us because each and every one of us knows in here from Romans 7 that we don't do what we want to do, and we do do what we don't want to do. Are you following that? That there are things that we have going on in our life that we don't want to be in our life, but we keep going back to them. And there are things that we so desperately want in our life that we just are not doing. And so we find ourselves struggling with this, but all the while, the good news is your life is hidden in Christ, that Christ has clothed you with his righteousness. And so there's rest there because you are covered. That's the whole point of Christmas, that you and I couldn't do it, so God sent himself to do it for us. So now we are both saint and sinner at the same time because God sees us clothed in Christ, but we are still wrestling with this thing. And so Paul is going to remind them of the gospel that helps them in their struggle. Are you with me? He goes on here. So we have what's in the past. You have been first you died, you have been raised. Currently, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And he goes on, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now let's speak about this. You know, when Christ, who is your life, what Paul is explaining to them is that this life that you have in Christ, Christ is the source. Christ is all that you have. He's what you draw life from. He is your life now that you are raised and in him. So this old life, he's saying, is dead and gone. Now in Christ, he is your life. He is the spring from which everything flows. He is your source. He is what you go to and what you draw life from and what you share with everyone. You see, we try to hide ourselves, right? We hide ourselves with our good deeds. So we try to do all these things. Okay, if I do this and if I do this and if I do this, I mean, you could put whatever it is that you think that if I only do this and if I do this and if I do this, God will look down and be pleased with me. We try to hide ourselves with good deeds. We also play this game where we try to hide ourselves with the bad deeds of others. Anyone guilty? At least I'm not that guy, right? Have you seen what they've done? Like, I'm not doing that. And so, and it's a game that we play. And if that's you and you look around and you're like, I think I'm probably the worst person around here. Well, then you need to have some other things to work on. But we cover ourselves with these fig leaves, right? God, look at me. I'm good. I'm covered. I've covered myself with good deeds. Look on me and be pleased. But God, look, this other fig leaf that I wear, I'm not as bad as that person. You see, it's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They recognize their shame, they recognize their guilt, and so they cover themselves with fig leaves. And God comes to the garden and calls out to them. They've heard his footsteps before. They know his walk because they hide immediately when he comes into their presence. And so they go and they try to hide from him, and God calls out to them and has this conversation with them. But ultimately what happens is he gives them clothes. And the only way for them to be clothed in new skins is for death to occur. Blood had to be spilt for them to be clothed in new skins. You and I are in the same boat. We clothe ourselves with everything that we can get our hands on, when all the while God is the one who does it in Christ. Blood was spilt. Jesus Christ's blood was spilt so that you and I are clothed in righteousness. So our life is hidden in him. And it goes on to say that your life I'm sorry, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So there's this future tense as well. So the gospel is speaking on the past. Whatever you have in your past is dead. Right now, you're good. You're covered because of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes and makes himself manifest to the whole world and declares victory over everything, you will appear with him also. So for those who are in Christ, there is a great rest that he's given you because he's taking care of it, past, present, and future. So what you are struggling with, what you are wrestling with, yes, keep wrestling, yes, keep pressing in, but know that Christ has done it. He's finished the work. And so what Paul is trying to do to you, and you and I both, he's trying to draw us in to say, look at this thing. Stare into this gospel. Look into this diamond and just try to get your mind wrapped around this thing that God has taken care of, past, present, and future. And that should draw you closer to him and stir up in your heart an affection for the one who would rescue you, because you and I both know what's in our past. You and I both know what's in our present. And you and I both know there's other junk that's coming. But God loved you, sent his son for you, and has rescued you from that and given you life. Let's go to verse 1. So we have to understand that piece there, that God has done all these things and we are set. Let's go to verse 1, of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ. We're going to pause there. You see, as I was reading that if then stood out to me. I really thought that Paul was initially asking a question. If then you have been raised. If you have been raised, these other things that we just talked about are true, that you have been raised, you have died, your life is now hidden, and you will appear with him in glory. He says, if then. What Paul is actually saying is, since then, because you have been raised, this is what you are to do. But I think it prudent for us to stop for just a moment and say, have you? Have you been raised? Is your life now hidden, and will you appear with him in glory? Paul tells his followers to check themselves, to examine their lives. Do you see in your life a love for the Lord? Because if you would say, yes, I am a Christian, but I have no love for the Lord, I think you'd want to press into that a little bit and find out what's going on, what's causing this. So I think there's two questions you can ask yourself. Certainly there's a lot more, but these are two that I think would be a good place to start. One, do you love the Lord? When you examine yourself, do I have an affection for him? Do I love what he's done for me? Do I love him? Do I cherish him? Do I treasure him? Do I love the Lord? And the second one is, are you bearing fruit and growing? That's a phrase that Paul uses in Colossians. He says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing wherever it goes. So in your personal life, are you bearing fruit and growing? And it's not asking, how fast are you growing? Because if we're honest with each other, this is not the super highway. It's not 71 on our path of sanctification, of growing more like Christ. We don't jump on it and then we're just off and like, oh, I've got this thing figured out. That's not how it is. Most of the time, it feels like a dirt road, doesn't it? You ever been on some of the dirt roads in Knox County? That's what it feels like. Like, man, will this ever end? Like, this is taking me a long time. But if you look at your life, can you examine yourself and say, you know what? I used to struggle with that. Now it's not even on my radar. Like, I used to use foul language, and I don't even think about that anymore. I used to struggle with this anger, but I don't have that anymore. So it's not how fast, but do you see evidences of the fruits of the Spirit working in your life? Or do you see evidences of your life changing because of the good news of Jesus Christ? And if so, then yes, you have been raised. Yes, your life is hidden. Yes, you will appear with him in glory. If not, press into that. Come ask the staff here questions. Ask a brother or sister in Christ questions, but find out. Okay, search that out on your own. But he's saying here, since then you have been raised, because you've been raised with Christ, here's what you are to do. There's actually two things here in verse 1 and verse 2. The first one, he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So we are to, if you could just circle those two words, we're to seek and we are to set. And it seems like they're saying the same thing, doesn't it? Set your minds on these things and seek these things. But actually, they're two different ideas. Seek is about the discipline of going after and pursuing the things of God. And setting your mind is talking about the desires of your heart. What is it that you desire? Do you desire the things of God, or do you desire the things that will fail you? Desire the things that are here on earth that have a lifespan, that are going to perish, that are going to wither and die? Where are your desires? Do you desire the things of God? that are above, or do you desire the things on earth that will perish? And are you seeking out those things of God? You see, Christ has finished the work that you are, again, raised, that you are hidden, and you will appear with him. But there is this tension here that there is some responsibility, there is some discipline that you and I must work on in our own lives, that we must pursue these things, and we must seek these things, we must set our minds on these things, because if we don't, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, right? That if we don't make it a point to seek out the things above and set our minds on those things, then we will drift and we will find ourselves chasing after everything and finding fulfillment in nothing. So he's giving us these things to help us in our Christian walk. I'm not even sure what point we're on. I've just been going. So the second one was, it's a question of if. I do know that. And our third point is this. The implications of the gospel. He's going to go on. This is what I talked about earlier this morning. He's going to go on and tell you to do three things. He'll say to put to death, therefore, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. In order to do that, you must be reminded of the gospel. It's all gospel-fueled effort. Again, if it's about you, I'm going to fix me up. I'm going to make myself better. You're going to be wrestling with it. But if you can seek the things that are above and set your minds on the things above, being focused on the good news that Christ has raised you, you are hidden, and you will appear with him in glory. If you can do that, you can beat out and push out the junk that you so desperately want to resolve not to do this year. Your discipline will pick up, because when you see how good he is, why wouldn't you run to your devotions every morning? I get to spend time with you before the day hits if you're seeking and setting. And so I was thinking about this. Some things that we probably have in this room, some things that we would like to kind of push out of our lives. One being the one we just talked about, discipline. If I know that this God loves me, and some of the deepest waters that you'll ever swim in theology is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If I know that he loves me and he's done all these things for me, then my discipline to spend time with him becomes all the more easier, because he's good and I want to spend time with him. I want to hear what he's telling me that he has done for me, what he has achieved for me. If you struggle with jealousy, speak the gospel to yourself, because if you want something that someone else has, how silly is that when you were reminded of the fact that you have everything in Jesus Christ? There is nothing here that any of us could want more than what we would want from God. And he's given it to us. We have everything in him. So why be jealous? So when you feel that jealousy coming on, speak the gospel to yourself. I have everything in Christ. I don't need that. Or if you're angry and you're mad at somebody, and you've got this tension that you're constantly feeling, because anger feels good. You want to be angry sometimes. Ashley was asking me, like, hey, can I help you? I was like, no, I just want to be angry. I'm like, okay, that's silly. And why is that silly? Because remind yourself of the gospel. How could you harbor anything against anyone else when God has forgiven you of everything? In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about he's canceled the code, the written code that stood against you. He's canceled your debt that stood against you. He's harboring nothing against you. In fact, he's put it all on Christ that you and I can be hidden. So how could you and I possibly be angry with somebody? How could you lust after something else or to desire something that's not yours when you have everything in him? You see, if we can seek and we can set our minds on the things that are above, we can beat out these things, because why would I want that? Why would I have that in my life? I have Christ. Any gossips in the room? We gossip because we want to make ourselves feel better than the other people. We want to put ourselves up and say, look what they're doing. I'm not doing that. Look how awesome I am. But if we understand that Christ has raised us, that we are hidden and we will appear with him in glory, why would we need to beat anybody else up? If anything, we say, hey, come meet this man, Jesus. Whatever you've got going on in your life, he's better. He will raise you up. He will take care of you. He has done it. Come to him. You see, anything that you, whatever you struggle with, and those are just a few things, whatever you've got going on in life, whatever you are resolving to finish out this year and to start fresh with, you can preach the good news of Jesus Christ to yourself daily. And that has the power. It is the only thing that has the power to push those things out. And the more that you come to him, the more that you're going to find these things fading away. And so we find ourselves in this place where we still struggle. We are still wrestling with these things. And it goes on to say, put on the new self. You are now brand new. You are made new. So put on your new self. Put off the old self. So we have the ability to say, no, that is in the grave. A dear friend of mine named Bobby Tucker reminded me years ago. He said, why would you struggle with that? Dead men can't come out of the grave to do it. So whatever you've got struggling, you can speak back to say, no, that old self is gone. It's buried. It's not me anymore. My life is hidden in Christ. I don't have to struggle with this because I have Christ. So we can put off the old, put on the new, and ultimately put to death, therefore, the sin that's in our life because of the power of Christ and what he has done for us, past, present, and future. And so we find ourselves again in this place where we are still saint and sinner, that we still struggle. And I'm going to borrow an illustration. I've used it so many times. In fact, I asked my wife when I was preparing this, I said, have I used this at Life Point yet? So if I have, bear with me. If I haven't, I'd like to share this illustration with you. My daughter, Nora, who will be one tomorrow, so very excited for those celebrations. She is to the point where, you know, Nora's just a little behind, not a single tooth in her head. We don't know why. I mean, we've been saying she's teething for about the last 9 months, I think, because it's just been like snot and gross stuff coming out. Like, maybe she's teething. She's whining. Maybe she's teething. I think she's teething, but it's been literally months of this whole thing. So there's not a tooth in her head. We think she's close, though, right? We don't know. So Nora's, okay, so and the other thing is she does this really goofy crawl. And it's my fault, I know it, because there was another baby that did this little thing where like she was on one knee and crawling with the, like kind of walking with one and dragging the other one behind her. And I thought that was the silliest thing, and I would laugh at this little baby. I mean, she's a dear baby, and I would hold her and love her and all those things. Like, who crawls like that? And sure enough, my daughter crawls like that. So it's just kind of, I guess I deserve it. And so Nora, not a tooth in her head, and she's not yet walking, but here's what she's doing, and she's been doing this for a while. She'll pick herself up, and she'll put her hand against the coffee table or against the ottoman that we have, or she'll pull the handles on our cabinet. So she'll pull herself up and stand there. And every now and then, she'll just kind of let go and get brave. And then when she first started doing it, she would giggle because she realized she was just standing there, and then she'd just fall back down. And then she'd pick herself back up and hang on. And so what Ashley and I have been seeing, we've seen a few moments of taking steps and falling down, but what we haven't seen her really take her first step. So we know this is coming. She'll pick herself up. She'll put her hand on the table, and she'll stand there. And we know that she will eventually let go, and what's going to happen, because she has a big old head, okay? I love my daughter. She's got a big head, okay? Babies do, okay? So she's got this big head. We know that her head is going to fall forward because it's so massive. And so I love my daughter. She is beautiful. This is just for the illustration, okay? So we know that her head's going to fall forward. Now, she has two choices. Either let her head smack the ground or take that first little step. And because of her momentum that's going to carry her, because of that beautiful, sweet, big head, it's going to carry her forward. And so that one step is going to become two, possibly three, and then fall down. Now, what happens when that takes place? If you have kids, you know what happens. Everyone's going to freak out. I mean, we've got our phones with us almost all the time. Yeah, we've got our phones with us because we know this thing is going to happen. And when it does, scoop that child back up, put her right back where she was, and say, do it again. Let's see it. I want to see you walk again. Now, have you ever, and if you do, you have my permission to beat this man up, have you ever seen a father look at a child who takes the first two, three steps, step back and say, what a failure? Are you kidding me? Your mom walks, your older brother walks. Why can't you walk, little infant baby? Have you ever seen that? And certainly, and it's obviously you have not seen that. And if you do, smack him, okay? But that's a ridiculous thing to think that someone would look at a child and say, oh, you're taking your first few steps? You're a failure. So here's the point. you and I, as we begin this new year and start taking steps and start preaching the gospel to ourselves, are we going to mess up sometimes? Absolutely. Are we going to fall short? Absolutely. But you have been raised, your life is hidden, and you will appear with him in glory. And so as you begin taking those steps, as you begin walking, all heaven breaks loose. God looks down on his children and says, they're walking. Look what they're doing. Do you see them taking those steps? Do you see them preaching the gospel to themselves? Do you see that they've now stopped trying to fix themselves, but now they're looking to me and looking at the work that I've done? And they're looking at that as the rest that they need. They're looking at me to be the one to cover all of these things, to take care of all these things. Do you see it? Come. Look, they're walking. Look what's happening. And with this, he's beside you. He's picking you up and saying, keep going. And what we know from our children is that what was once a crawl will become a few steps and a fall, eventually a walk, and eventually a jog and a sprint. So some in this room are sprinting right now. Some are still crawling. Some are walking and stumbling about and falling. What I know is that we're all on this dirt road called sanctification.